As you know, we're...
Sorry.
As you know, I'm doing a series on the life of faith, the life of Abraham, the man of faith, the father of faith. And it's based on this scripture. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, that's God, he was able also to perform. But we're taking a little bit of a diversion. This is chapter 19 in the life of Abraham. And this isn't particularly about Abraham. It's about what he was praying about at the last time in chapter 18, when God talked about the wickedness of these cities on the plain, and he was going to go down and look, and Abraham interceded for those cities, started off with 50, ended up with 10, thinking, well, I'm sure there's my nephew and his family, and I'm sure there must be five cities, there must be more than 10 people. So that he was okay. So, but before I begin, I'd like to tell you a story that was overheard. It was a conversation that between an old farmer in the country and the new parson. And the parson said, "Do you belong to the Christian family?" "No," said the farmer. "They live two farms down." "No, no, I mean, are you lost?" "Lost? Why? No, I've lived here for 30 years. "No, I mean, are you ready for the judgment day?" "When is it?" said the farmer. "Well, it could be today or tomorrow." "Well," said the farmer, "when you find out for sure when it is, you let me know. My wife will probably want to go both days." That's a light-hearted look at a very serious chapter. We tend to want to gloss over chapters like this. But it's, as Dawn said, it's in God's word, and so we must look at it. And I'm going to be looking at Sodom's society, Sodom's sin, and the significance that is for us. Those are the three. It's very hard to split it up into the chapter up, chapter 19 up, but that's the things I'll be looking at as we go through. So first of all, if you wanted to open your Bibles, I'm reading from chapter 1, and starting at chapter 19 and beginning at verse 1, Genesis 19, verse 1. "The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, 'My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' They said, 'No, we will spend the night in the town square.' But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them.' Lot went out at the entrance to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, 'I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And then they said, this fellow comes to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot, and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great. So they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we're about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be joking. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favour in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. And he said to him, behold, I grant you this favour also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. I'll stop there for now. The Lord had said to Abraham that he would go down and look and see the report that had risen to him about this city was as bad as he'd heard. That seems strange, doesn't it? But the Lord knows everything. But this was to do something that needed to be done. And I'll tell you why in a little bit. You remember when Lot had first gone to towards the city of Sodom? Remember what it said in Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 and 13. It says, Lot saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. The men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Those two verses are split up by a little bit, but what Lot saw was a city that was prosperous. It tells us in Luke that Jesus says they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. It was a very nice city, nice place, lovely. Almost like going to the Lake District, beautiful place. an air of normality about it. Everything seemed good. Considerable luxury and hedonistic enjoyment. Do what you like, enjoy it. He talks about a place that's very much like any place that we might want to go and live in. But it does remember that verse in verse 13 of chapter 13. The men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And we learn more about this further on, because the word Sodom has become synonymous with evil and an act against what is proper and right. And it's used in many times, and sadly, it was used of God's people. Often it says this in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verses 49 and 50. This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. Now this is talking about Israel. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but still did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. This is telling us more about what the city was like. Because if you're going to liken something, people to something that's wrong, then it's got to be like it. So this is what the city was like. Prosperous, at ease, but they did not look after the poor and the needy. They were haughty and proud and did abomination before the Lord. But what was Lot's position? Well, he was sat at the gate. Now, this is a place of business. This is a place of authority. Perhaps this had been given him by the king of Sodom when, in recognition of the Abraham's great deliverance. We don't know. But we see Lot as a man who had the vestige of Abraham's hospitality. He knew how dangerous the city was. He knew how evil it was. And so he knew that the men wouldn't be safe. And so he urged them strongly to go to his house and eat with him. And then we get this horrible bit in verse 5. Bring out them out so that we may know them. Well, I was reading the Daft commentary, and some of the modern commentators say, oh, they wanted to know that there were all genuine people who would come. They wanted to look at the passports. I don't think this was a passport. Passport checking, was it? No. I like the way very often the other translations put it. Bring them out so that we can have sex with them. This is terrible. But it's bad enough that it comes about. But to see to the extent of what it's like. It says, young and old, all the men of Sodom, young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. This was people who had come to be entertained, people who had come to enjoy what was going on. The homosexual practices had become so bad that everyone took part. Instead of there being condemnation, there was, and I use this intentionally, two words, confirm and celebrate, which was the words that the Methodists used about the ministry of homosexuals within the, working in the Methodist Church. They confirmed and celebrated the ministry, you know, which is an abomination to God. You know, so, and these people were doing exactly the same. They wouldn't all be able to have relations with them, but they would come and watch and be entertained. Does that remind you anything? Does it remind you of our society today? They were blatant in their sin that they carried on this unspeakable behaviour in the midst of everyday life. It was perfectly acceptable and normal in their opinion. But when Lot goes outside the door and tries to reason with them, what do? They ridicule him and threaten him. Oh, you're only an incomer. Why have you got to judge us? We'll do with worse with you than with them. Think, does it remind you of anything? When people today have gone to assist people who have been attacked, they've ended up being attacked themselves and very often lost their lives. Proverbs 29 says, "He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken without healing." The two who had gone to Lot's house drag him inside and close the door and strike the people, the men of the city, with blindness. Oh, well, that'll cause them to stop. No, they wore themselves out groping for the... Even being struck blind doesn't bring repentance, but they still keep pursuing the same actions that they were before. Again, Israel was in danger in the time of Isaiah from the Babylonians. And he said this: "The look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves." The punishment that God was inflicting was not an arbitrary punishment. It was a punishment brought on by their own actions, which they deserved. And Peter, talking of Lot, he said, "Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting in his righteous soul over all their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." Paul describes it very well in the great book of theology, Romans, when he says, God, excuse me, God gave them up to dishonourable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that were contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameful acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Within each one of us, God has put his law, the law of what's right and what is wrong. And Paul, again writing to Timothy, he says, "We know that the law is good," this is talking about the written law, "if one uses it lawfully, but it's laid down for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is some contrary to sound doctrine. These men, this town, these five cities were evil to the nth degree. And that's why they were about to be destroyed. But there's a mercy here. In verse 12, he said, "Have you anyone else here?" We know Lot is a righteous man, scripture tells us so. But these others, what about them? His sons, sons, daughters, sons-in-law. They ask him, "Have you any others here who we bring out of the city?" And the only ones we know about are his son-in-laws. Sons-in-law, I don't know, I've never got where that sons-in-law is, it? Yeah. And but he went to them. I wonder how many times he'd said and warned them about their actions and the way they were going on. Because what did they say? What did they think when he said that, "Get up this place, get out of the place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city"? They thought he was joking. Things have always gone on, so it seems. You see, they love the world. But there's one more who loved the world. And that was Lot's wife. Jesus said in Luke 17, he said, just these simple words, "Remember Lot's wife." Are you looking back on what you've had, what you've left? Dawn was talking about, have you lost the Lord? Are you looking back on what you've left in the world and thinking, "Oh, if only I had that, if only I had still that"? Is your heart with the Lord, or is it back in Sodom as Lot's wife was? She looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. But I don't understand Lot. He knows this is going to happen, and then he's hesitant. When they say escape for your life, don't look back and stop, run to the hills. I'd have been off like a rabbit, I would. You want to be, you know, remember Roadrunner? That'd have been me, you'd be smoke off the, that'd have been away there. No, he said, "Oh no, my lords." He said, I don't know whether he's a bit slow on his feet or whatever, or a bit overweight perhaps from sitting in the gate, but he, whatever it was, he said, "Oh, could you show me a further kindness by this little place, this place of Zoar, which was called Bela originally, but it changed its name because Bela means, Zoar means little. But can you go to this place? It's only little. Can I go there? So I want us a fire to..." It's almost as though, although he doesn't turn round, it's almost as though he's still hankering after the things that he'd had. And that surprises me. You know, but how often do we warn people? We say to people, "You shouldn't do that. Judgment will come upon you." Perhaps we don't. Perhaps we think we're all right. Or they're all right. Come back to Abraham for a moment. Carrying on in that verse 27 through to 29. "And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the valley, land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Abraham had prayed, interceded for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities on the plain. If there are 10 righteous, will you save the cities? Remember our starting scripture, what God had said, had promised, he had power to perform. And that's not only the promise of an inheritance, promise of offspring, but promise of judgment. You see, we're so often, well, perhaps we're not here, but so many churches are so often talking about the love of God that they forget about the justice and the judgment of God. Moses, Abraham had said to the Lord, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And he had done what is right. He had rescued those who were righteous. Well, he rescued Lot and his two daughters. Unfortunately, his wife, as we saw, was turned to salt. God had still been faithful to himself and faithful to what Abraham had asked him. And Abraham, we don't have any of account of Abraham saying, oh, well, that's not right. There must have been more than that. As we would, I'm sure. There must have been more than that. No, he took how God had judged the people, and he knew that it was right. When Moses was giving his final discourse on the banks of the Jordan, just before Israel crossed into the Promised Land, he told them of the blessings that God promised to them. We go through those, and then he warns them of the rejection. You can read it in Deuteronomy. If they reject the Lord and disobey him, he said they will become like Sodom. And how straight awful it is that later on, again Isaiah, in Isaiah 1:9, he says this, if the Lord had not left us a few survivors, not the millions that went into the Promised Land, but a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. This is what happens when people reject the Lord and go away from him. Very important that we don't do that. I'd like to tell you an account. This is an account of Winston Churchill. In the time preceding World War II, Winston Churchill was a man who understood the times, and he had a wary eye fixed upon Hitler. And he continually warned this nation and the world of the impending disasters about to befall Europe. But few listened. In 1936, he embarked on a strenuous campaign to awaken England with his cries of alarm. In one article published in the most prominent newspapers of 14 countries, he warned that the people of Europe were, and I quote, chattering, busy, sporting, toiling, amused from day to day by headlines, and from night to night by cinemas slipping and sinking, rolling backward to the age when the earth was void and darkness moved on the face of the waters. Surely, he argued, it is worth a supreme effort to control the hideous drift of events and arrest calamity on the threshold. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Now is the appointed time. But again the response, few listened, and millions died in the Second World War. The New Testament is awash with the certainty of a coming judgment, a coming day of universal judgment. And by that, the problem arises, how may we sinners get right with God while there is yet time? See, this is the significance of this passage that we've been looking at. This is the significance of a passage that we often want to, well, it's not about Abraham, it's not so interesting. No, it's of great importance that we read Scripture and take it all as it's written. I'll just read from verse 30 to the end of the chapter, and I just want to make a few comments there before I finish up. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old and there is not a man on earth to come in to after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with the father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made the father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites this day. The younger also bore a son and called him Ben-Ammi. He's the father of the Ammonites to this day. These two daughters of Lot were polluted by the life that they lived before, and rather than waiting, they took matter into their own hands, as we so often do. And really, when Lot had gone out and offered his two daughters to the crowd of men that was there, he was almost a prophetic announcement, if you like, of what happened to them there. And these two became to somewhat a thorn in the flesh to the Israelites, but not without hope, because remember Rahab, was it Rahab?
No.
Ruth, that's it, the one I thought I got it wrong. Ruth was in the line, she was a Moabitess, and she's in the line of Messiah. So it is a disaster, this how they brought this about, but I've just wanted to finish that off, because James says, keep oneself unpolluted, unstained from the world. And so often we allow things to standards that we should reject out and out, we allow them to take over. Jude says this, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And Peter says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. This is the significance of this account. This is an example of what is going to happen. And as we look around our cities, our towns, we see the same sort of thing. We see, but who's warning them? Ruth Graham, when she was reading one of the manuscripts of Billy's book on the judgment of God, she said this, if God doesn't judge America, he will need to apologise to Sodom. You know, this is the truth. If God doesn't judge Britain, he will need to apologise to Sodom. But we have a job. But you say, oh, well, people aren't listening. People are like them. It doesn't matter. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 10? They do not receive you. Go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it'd be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. We've still got a message to proclaim. We've still got to tell people. And it's no good telling them that everything's rosy in the camp. It was A.W. Tozer who said this, the vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the conscience of millions. It hushes their fears and allows them to practice all pleasant forms of iniquity while death draws nearer every day. And the command to repent goes unheeded. Paul said, he warned everyone. That is what the gospel message does. It's not God loves you and wants you to be saved. Yes, he does love you. He loves everyone. But he also wants people to repent. Unless people repent, that is their punishment. They will face the fire of God's wrath. Capernaum, talk another city in Matthew chapter 11. What does Jesus say of it? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, there'll be more terrible on that day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Each person in Sodom will stand before God on the judgment day. It's not a question of getting another chance. Though they were judged, that is an example to us. They still got to face judgment from God. And that is, if they had had the miracles that were done in Jesus' day, they would have remained because they would have changed. And these people, and we have the same responsibility. People, do we care? Do we care who is going to hell? In Luke chapter 17, Jesus said this, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. They were eating, drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. In other words, doing everything that people are doing today. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. And then these salutary words, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We have a responsibility to warn people, tell them. I remember Colin Templeman, he said about a parrot, and this parrot used to say, flee from the wrath. And we should say the same. Yeah. We should say, flee from the wrath. Flee from the wrath of God, because it is coming. We long for the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We've been singing about it. That's the day we long for. But people out there are ignorantly carrying on doing the same thing as they've always done without a care or a thought. Society standards are going down and down and down. And if we're not taking part of it, perhaps we're watching it on television and being entertained by it. It's no different than what was happening to the cities on the plain. But we have a responsibility. We're God's people. He's given us a message to proclaim. They might say, oh, that's rubbish. Well, that's their responsibility. But we have to make sure that we warn people because the time is ever closer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are shocked by this judgment. But Lord, Scripture tells us right through that you will judge the wicked. You will judge those who shun you and won't bend the knee to your Son's authority. So, Father, we pray that you might quicken us, Lord, to testify, to warn people of the coming day of judgment before it's too late. Lord, give us opportunity. Give us words, Lord. Give us the way to put it, Lord, so that we don't offend people by what we say, but the message offends because it cuts them to the heart. But that's good, Lord. If it cuts them to the heart, they may be saved. So, Lord, we pray that each person here, I might do my part in fulfilling the great commission that by all means save some. Yes. Lord, while Reinhard Bonnke said, drag people out of the jaws of hell.
Yes.
Lord, that's we pray, that we might be instruments in that work that you've entrusted us. In your name we pray. Amen.